All right. How's everybody doing this evening? Sorry, I'm running a couple minutes late. I was sitting in my office and looked down, and it was 6:05, and I had no idea. So I took off running out the door and got here as quick as I could. It's good to see everybody. Hope that you're doing well. And yeah, I didn't get struck by lightning or anything, so that's good. It was getting going out there for a minute. So, good deal. All right. Well, I will pray for us, and then we can get started. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, you are good, and you are righteous. Lord, we are not. And so, Father, we submit ourselves to you, to your word. Father, help us to know rightly what you say and to follow that in obedience. Help me tonight to speak clearly, speak your truth by your spirit, Lord. Work in our hearts, work in our lives. Thank you for this day. We thank you for Vine Street. Christ, and we pray. Amen. Well, I hear they've gotten cranked back up downstairs. That's good. All right, well, after a couple of weeks of having an event and then myself being out, we're going to return to our series on the seven deadly sins. At first, I was planning on finishing it out tonight because we only have two more left, but it just was too much to cover. So we're going to let Jacob finish us out next week with lust, and tonight I'm going to cover gluttony. So it's the best one, right? I've been looking forward to this all day. Not really. So let's begin with gluttony by turning in our Bibles to John 6. And so we'll be in John 6. And I'm going to read starting in verse 25 in John 6. And I'm going to pick up, this is after Jesus, he's been performing his miracles, and he's performed this feeding of the 5,000. And so we're at a point where yesterday he fed the 5,000. Today, the crowds have realized that he's gone over to the other side of this body of water, and they followed him over there. And so this is how Jesus interacts with them when they find him. So 6:25 says, "When they found him," meaning Jesus, "on the other side of the sea, they said to him, 'Rabbi, when did you come here?' Jesus answered them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal.' Then they said to him, 'What must we do to be doing the works of God?' Jesus answered them, 'This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent.' So they said to him, 'Then what signs do you do that we may see and believe you? What works do you perform?' 'Our fathers ate manna in the wilderness, as it is written, 'He gave them bread from heaven to eat.' Then Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world.' They said to him, 'Sir, give us this bread always.' Jesus said to them, 'I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So, what we have in this interaction here is that Jesus recognizes that many of those who made the trip the next day to see him weren't really interested in Jesus for Jesus. They were interested in Jesus because Jesus provided them with bread the day before. So they were interested in what they could get out of Jesus. They were interested in what he could provide. They liked that feeling the day before of getting some, you know, free bread and maybe a few fish, and their bellies were full. And they recognized Jesus as someone who could keep their bellies full. And so they come over, and Jesus, being God and all that he is, he can he knew their hearts and he recognized why they were there. And he basically rebukes them. And he tells them that they turned the food into an idol. That they should have come back looking for Jesus because they recognized in the fact that he could do these signs that he was sent from God. They turned that food into an idol and they didn't come looking for him. They came looking for that food. And so this is a good entryway into talking about gluttony. And we'll come back to this throughout our lesson tonight. I liked how one author put it. It says, a glutton is one who raids the icebox for a cure for spiritual malnutrition. So a glutton is one who raids the icebox for a cure for spiritual malnutrition. So this is a good way to begin thinking about gluttony. I don't want to reduce gluttony to simply overeating. It's not synonymous with overeating. It's more than that. And also, it's important to keep in mind that in the Old Testament, there is feasting that's commanded. There are times, if we were to look in Deuteronomy 14:22-23, we'd see that that the Bible commanded the Israelites to feast at certain points. They were supposed to eat more than usual. And so I think that we don't want to say gluttony is overeating, because I think there are times when it's appropriate for people to get together and celebrate and indulge themselves in ways that they wouldn't normally indulge themselves. So we don't want to equate gluttony with overeating, and we'll talk about that more in a minute. But the main reason that we don't is because I think gluttony is actually far more dangerous than overeating. I think it affects a lot of people who would never consider themselves gluttonous. I think it's a matter more of the heart than of the stomach. So like most of the things that we've talked about, it's a matter more of the heart than of the stomach. It's a matter really of worshiping food in one form or another, and we could even extend that out to some other things like electronics that we'll talk about in a minute, instead of Christ. So it's exchanging the bread of life for the bread of this world. It's and it manifests itself in different ways. So let's look at a couple or three different ways that it manifests itself. So this is some ways that gluttony manifests itself. One is consistent overindulgence. So this is what we sort of normally think of as gluttony. So we don't want to make it the same as overeating, but let's not miss the obvious that consistent patterns of overeating, or maybe consistent patterns of eating overly indulgent foods, it's a pretty good sign that perhaps you're falling into gluttony. And so one way that this is a sin is just it's clearly not good for you that we're, as Christians, we're not people who are sort of dualist and think that the spirit's important but the body's not. We recognize that the body's important, and so it's important to take care of it. And if there's no sense of sort of self-control in your appetite, then likely maybe guilty of gluttony. This is something that I've had to repent of a number of times in my life recently. You know, I went to the heart doctor, and he told me, 10 pounds wouldn't kill you. And it's just from not exercising any self-control for eating absolutely whatever I want to eat when I want to eat it. And so this is part of gluttony. And part of the sin there is in the fact that we're not taking care of our bodies. But I think deeper than that, a lot of times we're compensating with food because we're having difficulties in life. So maybe we've had a bad day, and so we come home and we sort of take that out on the refrigerator. And I know I've found myself guilty of this. And when we should be looking to Christ for things, when we should be looking to Jesus as the true bread, we're looking to food to make up for it. And so really, if you're consistently overeating, it may be really telling you something about your heart. Philippians 3:18-19 says, for many of whom I've often told you and now tell you even with tears, walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction. Their God is their belly, in their glory. They glory in their shame with minds set on earthly things. This is talking about a person whose God is their belly. And this is really just describing when food steps in the place of God. Whereas we think of normally the chief end of man or the chief purpose of man is to glorify God. Gluttony says, no, the chief end of man is a table well stocked and a stomach well filled. And we just have to recognize that food is never meant to be an end in itself. It's interesting. If you think about why we experience hunger and then satisfaction from eating, why would the Lord just sort of build us like that? I mean, he didn't have to make us people who needed to eat to survive, but he did intentionally. And I think that the best way that we can understand that is that the Lord, by putting that pattern in our life of being hungry and then being filled and satisfied with food, was putting in us a pattern of needing the Lord and then being filled in our relationship with him. Deuteronomy 8:3 says, man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. And so, if we get in points in our life where we sort of can't quit thinking about maybe a bowl of ice cream or whatever it is that we want to make us feel better, whenever we can't quit thinking about that, but we can't remember the last time that we spent time with Christ and his word, then we've probably gotten in a dangerous situation. It may mean that you're running to food for something that Christ is meant to provide. The second way that gluttony manifests itself is, I've struggled to find a way to describe this, so I'm going to say unreasonable snootiness concerning food, right? So unreasonable snootiness. And what I mean by this is that it's you're overly concerned with what you put in your body, right? So you're overly concerned with what you put in your body. 1 Timothy 4:4-5 says that everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. So we could see sort of this progression through Scripture where we go from the Israelites having to be very careful what they eat to sort of at the end of the New Testament, it's clear that all food is fair game for Christians. But just like overconsumption of food can reveal a bigger heart problem, so can sort of excessive underconsumption or maybe just overly stringent particular consumption of certain foods can also reveal a heart problem. So exempting sort of medical issues, of course. You know, if you're a diabetic, be careful what you eat. You know, please be careful what you eat. But think about someone who is maybe very controlling or nitpicky over the food that they eat. It may be that they like the attention that they get from how little they eat. You know, think about the girl who loves that people take on, that she never eats anything. Anybody ever met her? So you don't want to go out on another date with that girl. Or think about maybe someone who can't go enjoy a good meal with their friends because they're so worried about their figure or fitness in a very vain way that it prevents them from enjoying God's good gifts. This is just another form of gluttony. They're using food for the wrong end, for the wrong purpose. They're making it an end in itself, and it was never meant to be that. So there's several different ways like that we can think about somebody who has a sort of overly or unreasonable snootiness concerning food that may be revealing a heart problem. You know, if this is describing you, your belly is still your God. Your belly just has a six-pack. So, but your belly's still your God, and it's still just as destructive and just as gluttonous. So just, it's important to remember that gluttony is found at both Dairy Queen and Vitamin Shop. Number three, we need to think about gluttony as more than just food, especially in our times. We can experience a gluttonous consumption of TV, social media, electronic devices, smartphones. I mean, that's something that I think, you know, this thing right here can be a really dangerous object of gluttony for me if I'm not careful. You know, this is something that I talked a bit about the first of this, about how these seven deadly sins came to be in Christian history, and you have these monks in the monasteries, and it kind of grew out of that. Well, the monks in the monasteries would have never known anything about a cell phone they could take with them out as they're meditating, and to have beeping and distracting, but we have these things that are with us all the time and can serve as constant sources of distraction, where we never have any unentertained time. We never have any time to think away from the buzz and dings of our electronic devices. And it's very dangerous for our souls. And so, do you have limits on how much sort of electronic media you'll consume? I saw a helpful post about, you know, using your iPad or something like that in church, and just the your cell phone. And maybe for some of you this is not a temptation, but this particular preacher was saying, you know, you have your cell phone, and maybe you're on Twitter or Facebook, and you love sharing things that you're doing. Maybe Alan has a new fence up at the dog park, and he wants to tell everybody about it on Facebook. And when we take that kind of mindset into church, and we're sort of experiencing God in church, and all of a sudden we want to tweet about it, well, that takes something away. All of a sudden you've removed the focus off your encounter with God and the people around you, and put it on, you know, putting this out there for the world to see. And this guy said, you know, if you're having, if you are having sex with your wife, and you pull out the camera, you're no longer having sex with your wife, you're making pornography. And so we can, by going to these forms of media, when we should be in a real relationship with God or with somebody else, we're just making pornography of the things that we should be doing. Figured if I mentioned pornography today, it'll make lust easier for you next week. So let's be conscientious of our smartphones, of our TV, of our devices. They can be traps and sources of gluttony for us. I mean, you go to, you know, Starbucks before school one morning, and you may see some teenage girls, and anybody seen Lord of the Rings? They make Gollum on Lord of the Rings look sane, as attached as they are to their cell phone. I mean, it can be intense. All right, so we've talked about gluttony. Let's talk about how the gospel speaks to the sin of gluttony. I think mainly it's just going back to what John says here as he's quoting Jesus. Jesus is the true bread of heaven. Nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else will fill our appetite like Jesus. John 6:35a says, "I am the true bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger." And so whatever we try to get from gluttony, we're going to have to keep going back to. And Christ is the only all-sufficient sustaining source for our life. And I think other than consistently practicing spiritual disciplines, which I do think help with something like this, there are two specific Christian practices that we can look at. The first is fasting. So the Bible mentions fasting a lot. And it's something that we've kind of pushed off to the side, including myself. But Jesus is said to fast immediately after his baptism for 40 days. He also says in Matthew 6, addressing when you fast. So he didn't say if you fast, but when you fast. And fasting is not primarily about going without food. It's about training our appetites to want something better and deeper than earthly food. It's about training our appetites and desires to want Christ and to long for Christ. And so just challenge you to think about fasting sometime soon. Again, if you're a diabetic, don't fast. But if you can, and I think most everybody can, I fast in some way. Maybe that's an electronics fast. Think about that. Think about fasting from some of your electronics for a while. Give your soul a break. And then second, the Lord's Supper. So the Lord's Supper is a means of grace instituted by Christ through which he nourishes and strengthens his church. It's food for the soul of his church. And it's a visible and tangible reminder that we're called to taste and see that the Lord is good. And so we're planning those for the year. But as we get to those, and as we partake of the Lord's Supper, let that be a reminder of Christ's death for us. And that, whereas fasting reminds us that our physical hunger is not ultimate, I think that the Lord's Supper shows us what hunger should be ultimate, and it points us to Christ. And so as we partake of that meal as a church, let the Spirit of the Lord use that to give you a stronger desire for Christ. Any thoughts, questions, comments, rebukes? Nothing?